Good evening. It's good to be here tonight. As was announced this morning, I'll be continuing our lesson from this morning. And hey, Kent, can you bring me that bottle of water right next to you? Look to your right. Thanks. I knew I had it here somewhere. And we talked this morning about a statement made by Jesus in John chapter 3. And it was, what is it? In John chapter 3, verse 16, and we're all familiar with this passage, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And we said, you know, that this verse is probably the most recognizable verse in the New Testament, maybe in all of the Bible. And the truth that is stated in this verse lies at the very foundation of everything that we do and everything that we believe as Christians, that God loved us and that he sent his Son so that we could be saved. And everything that we do in our worship to him and in our study really revolves around this statement. We do it in our songs and in our prayers and even in taking the Lord's Supper. And the point that I made this morning is that these essential truths that are stated in this verse, these are truths that we rehearse and we think about over and over and over again. And for that reason, sometimes I think it's possible that these truths can become stagnant to us, that they can become really familiar to us, where we don't put much thought into it when we state these things and when we participate in the worship service. And so these things can become for us sometimes just a ritual instead of an emotional reminder of how deeply God loves us and that we need to be concerned about that. I think we need to talk about that from time to time and be aware of that, because it is the great love that God has had for us that inspires in all of us a strong love for him, or at least it should. It's that strong love for God in us that fuels our desire to serve him and to obey him. And so the danger is, when I don't appreciate and understand God's great love for me, then John 3:16 just becomes old hat, right? Instead of something meaningful and special. And that's when I may find that my own love for God becomes weaker. And so sometimes, as I said, we need to be reminded of that, of not just the fact that God loved us or loves us, but the fact about how much he loves us. And we talked about that this morning. We talked this morning about the depth of God's love for the purpose of inspiring our own love for him and to inspire all of us to greater obedience because of that. And we looked at two points this morning. I have 4 points, but let me just run through the 2 points that we made this morning quickly. The first point we made is that we can see God's love because of his desire to have a relationship with us. And we looked at Psalm chapter 8, where the psalmist says, "When I consider your heavens and the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And so obviously the psalmist here says that man is special in the mind of God, because he goes on to say that yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him to rule over the works of your hands, and you put all things under his feet. But it's more than just the fact that man in general is special to God. And we noted this morning that every individual is special to God. All of us individually are special to God. And that's really an incredible thing to think about. Out of all the billions of people that there are in the world, that God knows who I am, and he's concerned about what happens to me, and not just me, but to Kent and Jay and David and Tina and all of us. And you know, I just don't think we appreciate that enough all the time. And so one of the reasons that we know that God loves us is because of the fact that he wants to have a relationship with us. And he has laid out in his word the specifics of that relationship. In Colossians chapter 4, he talks about here how he wants to communicate with me. In Colossians 4 verse 2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer. But not only that, he also wants to take care of me. And he wants to meet my needs. 1 Peter 3 verse 12, Peter says, for the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend their prayer. And in Matthew chapter 6, you know, Jesus tells us not to worry about anything. He says, don't be anxious about anything. Jesus said, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. But the third thing we said about his desire to have a relationship with us is he wants me to depend on him. He wants us to trust him. He wants us to go to him in times of need. And in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And Peter also said something very similar in 1 Peter 5, 7, casting all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. See, that's the nature of the relationship that God wants to have with us. And so we talked about why it is that God went through all this trouble to remove the sin barrier. Because sin is what stands in the way of our relationship with God. Why did God go through all that trouble to remove the sin barrier? Because he wanted sin out of the way so that we could have this relationship with him. And here's the thing. We need to remember that not one of us had sought out God for that, did we? God sought us out. And again, I think that's an amazing thing. That the God of heaven sought us out. And it says, he says sometimes, or something, I think that says something about the fact that he wants to have a relationship with us. But you know as well, it says something about the depth of his love. And I believe that's proof that God, or how much God loves us. And we can also see the depth of God's love, or point number two, in the fact that he sent Jesus to die on the cross. And really, isn't that what John 3:16 is all about, right? He gave his only son, his only begotten son. And we talked about this morning. And all the things that were involved in him giving his son. And that in order for us to answer the question about the need to consider our relationship that exists with God, we looked at the relationship between God and Jesus, the Father and the Son. And one of the things that John tells us about God and Jesus is that, number one, Jesus came to us from God. And in John chapter 1 and verse 14, speaking of Jesus as the Word, he said, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus dwelt with the Father in heaven. And if you look at John chapter 7, Jesus would talk about the knowledge that existed between the Father and the Son, talking about how he knew the Father. And so in John chapter 7, verse 29, Jesus said, but I know him, for I am from him, talking about God, and he sent me. But he didn't just know God, did he? There was an intimacy in that relationship. And we see that in John chapter 1 in verse 18. It says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, talking about Jesus. And then he says, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And so when it describes in this verse, Jesus in heaven, it says that he is in the bosom of the Father. That is speaking of the closest possible fellowship and intimacy between God and Jesus. And I also wanted you to notice this morning that the scriptures also talk about the great love that God and Jesus had for one another. In John chapter 3, verse 35, it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. And in John chapter 5 and verse 20, Jesus said, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the point that we tried to make this morning is that we need to appreciate the nature of the relationship that existed between God and Jesus, between the Father and the Son. Because it's telling us something about the greatness of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us and the depth of God's love that brought it about. It's telling us something about how much Jesus was willing to sacrifice for us. The sacrifice of Jesus actually began long before he suffered on that cross, long before those moments of hanging on the cross and giving up his life. It started when he left heaven and came to this earth. And in Philippians chapter 2, Paul talking about humility here, he says, have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. So Jesus came here from heaven to earth, and he gave up everything in order to do that. And even on this earth, we talked about he didn't get to enjoy the best that this world has to offer, right? And so he basically lived a life of poverty. But even more than that, he didn't just come here to be a man and to live as a man. He came here to die. And verse 8 of Philippians 2 says, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so we ended our lesson this morning talking about what it must have been like for the Father to sit in heaven and watch his Son be put to death and do nothing. And he watched from the perspective of someone that could have done something, but he chose not to. And so he did all of that because that's how much he loves us. He did all of that because that's how much he wants to have a relationship with us. So that's what we talked about this morning. But that's not all. We have the third point that I want to make is that God's love can be seen in the fact of his desire to make me his child. You know, the idea of being a child of God is an idea that is thrown around flippantly and I think irresponsibly in our culture today. For example, to a lot of people, everyone is a child of God, right? And that sounds like such a wonderful sentiment, doesn't it? Have you ever heard people say that? Well, you know, ultimately, we're all just children of God. I'm sure you've heard people say that, right? That sounds good, doesn't it? Sounds nice. But when people say that, typically, they're speaking in terms of all of mankind. Generally, no matter what the character or life or relationship or lack of it, we're all just ultimately children of God. In fact, sometimes people will say that talking about very wicked individuals. They'll talk about the murderers on death row and they'll say something like, yes, I know that they're bad people, but we're all just children of God. And that is such an appealing sentiment. The question is that true? Biblically speaking. Guys, I mean, I don't mean to be unkind or rude, but it's not biblically true to say that everyone is a child of God, and I'll show you why. You know, when we study the scriptures, what we find is that God does not call all men indiscriminately his children. That is a special title, a special relationship reserved for only one very special group of people. Turn, if you will, to John chapter 1. This time I want to look at verse 12. If we're uncomfortable with me saying that, then we need to take it up with God, because he's the one that said it. In John 1 chapter 12, listen to what he says. But as many as received him, talking about Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see, only those who have received Christ can enjoy a place in God's family and the right to be called his children. Look at Galatians chapter 3. In verse 26, Paul would say, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not by the fact that all of us have been born into the world. In fact, in 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, John would speak about the very unique privilege that belongs to the Christian, that they are called a child of God. In 1 John chapter 3, in verse 1, he would say, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. See the magnitude of God's love, he says, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. Folks, it is not a term that can be just thrown around and applied to anyone, at least not biblically speaking. And while it cannot be said that all people are God's children, it certainly needs to be said that God desires all people to be his children, no matter what our race, rich or poor, good or bad, educated, uneducated. It is still God's desire that we all receive Jesus and become one of his children. He wants all of us to be part of his family. It's just that some choose not to be. Turn to Romans chapter 8. This idea of becoming God's child is an idea that is designed to communicate to us something about the nature of this relationship that God wants with us. Remember, we talked about back in point one this morning that God desires this relationship. And when he talks about wanting to be our father and to have us as his children, God is trying to say something to us about that relationship that he wants to have with us. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And that's just another passage that affirms not everyone is a child of God, because not everyone is being led by the Spirit of God. But then he goes on to say, verse 15, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. He's talking about being slaves to sin there. He says, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Those who have been adopted into the family of God as his children have a right to call on him as their father, and only them. And I don't want you to think of the typical dysfunctional family in our culture. You know, one of my kids said one time, says, our family's a little bit dysfunctional. I said, well, don't worry about it. So is everybody else's. And I think there's some truth to that. But I want you to think about a father-child relationship at its very best. You see, that's what God wants to have with us, right? He wants our relationship to be a close, family-like relationship. He wants to guide us out of our spiritual immaturity when we become a Christian, to bring us to spiritual maturity. He wants us to grow up and become the kind of spiritual person, listen, that looks like Him, right? That resembles Him in life and in conduct. You know, sometimes I hear parents say about their children, say, well, he looks like me, doesn't he? As if that's something special. Yes, genetically, he's supposed to look like you, right? But God wants that. Not physically, spiritually speaking. He wants us to be people that look like Him. He wants to care for us. He wants to support us and see to our needs like a father does a child. He wants us to lean on Him and to turn to Him in times of trouble and to seek His guidance when we're confused. He wants to be a father to us. And that's telling us something when we see that the tremendous love that He has had for us. He wants us in His family. What a privilege, as John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1, to be His child. What evidence of that love. But there's more. There's one more point that I want you to consider with me this evening. And one area where we can see God's love for us, where it is evidenced, it is in His desire to have me with Him forever. You know, have you ever had company visit? I think I'm probably picking the wrong time to mention this. But have you ever had company come to visit? And you were glad that they visited. Y'all know where I'm going with this, don't you? But after they visited, you were ready for them to go home. Right? I'll drive you to the airport if you want, right? You know, God wants us to be with Him, but He doesn't want us to be with Him for just a time. He wants us to be with Him forever. And I think that that is one aspect of our eternal future that we just don't think about very much. I think when we let our minds drift to heaven, that many times what we think about is what a glorious place it's going to be. And it will be. You know the places in the Bible where it talks about a place without tears and pain and no more death and no more wicked people and how happy we'll be there. You know, those are the thoughts that I think about when I think about heaven. And sometimes I even think about meeting some of the great people from the Bible, right? You ever thought about that? I mean, I've heard other people say things like that. I've thought about that. Getting to see Moses, ask him how in the world he ever put up with those Israelites in the wilderness. What about getting to meet someone like Paul, the great evangelist, or Peter? But I don't know how much I stop and think and appreciate the awesome privilege of being with God. And isn't that what heaven is supposed to be about? It seems to me that that's the focus of Scripture. I want you to look with me, for example, at the words of comfort that Jesus gave His disciples in John chapter 14. I want us to read this statement. I know we've read it before, but maybe read it with a different lens this evening. John chapter 14, beginning verse 1. Do not let your heart be troubled, Jesus said. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Did you see it in there? First of all, verse 2, he talks about what's in his Father's house. And then he talks about prepared a place for them. And then he promised he will come back and he will get them. Not so that they can go to some really great Christian playground. That's not what he says there. He says that where I am, there you may be also. That's what mattered to the disciples about heaven, folks. He didn't tell them anything in this context about what it's going to be like. No tears, no suffering, no death. He just says, it's where I'm going to be. And you're going to be there with me. John would do the same thing in his writing of Revelation. Turn to Revelation 21. Ordinarily, when we think about John's picture of heaven in Revelation, we think about the imagery, right? The imagery and the passages in Revelation, like 21, like verse 4. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. You know what the interesting thing is about that? That is not where John begins his picture of heaven. You got to go to verse 1 to find that. What's he say in John, in Revelation 21 and verse 1? Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. Now look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. When John begins to describe heaven, the first thing he says about it is that God is going to be there, and we are going to be there with him. And just in case we missed it, he says it three times in one verse. The tabernacle is among men. He shall dwell among them, and God himself will be among them. You see the emphasis there. The main thing that the scriptures emphasize about heaven is the fact that God is going to be there, and where we will enjoy the awesome privilege of being with him. And so I submit to you this evening that that says something about the depth of God's love. That he wants us to be with him. It's more for God than just a desire to see us avoid hell. It's more for God than just that we have some nice place to spend eternity. He wants us to be with him. You know, that's one of my gripes with our denominational friends. There are some that believe that we can live forever in a paradise on earth. You ever heard that doctrine? I despise that thought, folks, because their theory is that the vast majority of the saved people are not going to heaven to be with God. They believe that God is going to create this beautiful paradise here on earth, kind of like a Garden of Eden, for all of us to live in. I'm sorry, I reject that. I don't want that when I die. You know why? Because it robs us of heaven's most wonderful attribute, the fact that God is going to be there with us. He doesn't just want us to go to a good place, some spiritual Disneyland. He wants us to be with him. And I tell you, as I think about that, I wonder if I want to be with God as badly as he wants to be with me. You ever thought about that? I suspect that sometimes we kind of see heaven as a glorified spiritual playground. Well, it'll be a lot of neat things to do there. And we focus on the wonderful place that it will be. But what about the wonderful one with whom we will be? You know, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 23, Paul talked about his struggle that he was in on this earth. Earlier in Philippians chapter 1, he talked about how it would be better for him to stay and to labor, and yet he had a desire to depart. In verse 23, listen to what he says. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and to be with Christ, for that is very much better. He didn't say, I have a desire to depart, to be in the glories of heaven, and to escape persecution and the trials and the turmoil of this life, and to have no more pain and no more death, no more crying or tears. You know, he didn't say that, did he? He said, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. He said, that's what really matters. You know, when I go home to Illinois and I visit family, I don't really make any plans when I go back there. Now, other people do, but I don't. And I'll be honest with you, I don't worry about what I'm going to do based on how well my family takes care of me when I get there. There's only one thing that I care about when I go to visit family, and that is just being with them, right? We can sit around all day, every day. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me because I'm going back to be with them. And I wonder if that is ultimately the thing that drives us towards heaven. The desire to depart and to be with Christ. And if it isn't, then maybe that's saying something about the lack of closeness and intimacy in our relationship with God. Maybe he's more desirous to be with us than we are to be with him. And I think we need to consider that. But that truth tells us something about how much he loves us, doesn't it? He doesn't just want to give us a good place to spend eternity. He doesn't just want us to be there for a while like a guest that's overstayed their welcome, send us somewhere else. He wants us to be there with him, dwelling with him, and he wants that for eternity. Go ahead and take out your songbooks and turn to number 319. Good chance, good time to take a drink. We'll finish up. You know, I'm pretty certain I haven't said anything revolutionary today, but I just want to ask you a question. Why is it important that we consider these truths and appreciate the depth of God's love? And the answer to that question is because it is only in recognizing the depth of God's love that we can properly respond to our, as far as our love for him, right? I want you to think about how much God has loved you and me, as we've seen in his desire to have a relationship with us, as has been seen in him giving Jesus. And just think about all the stuff that went into that, in the giving of Jesus, to have him die on the cross for our sins. And as seen in his desire to make me one of his children and to want me to be there in heaven with him forever. I want you to think about not just that God loves us, but I want you to really feel the depth of that love this evening. How much he loves you. And then ask yourself this evening, how can you keep from responding to that love with love for him? How can you not respond to that love? But our response to God's love isn't determined by us. Did you know that? Jesus had something to say about that, didn't he? In John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, if you love me, what? Do what I say, right? Keep my commandments. That's what he said. So I ask you this evening, how much do you love God? We've seen how much he loves you. How much do you love him? If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, in spite of the fact that God sat in heaven and he watched his son be killed by wicked men so that you could be saved, how much do you love him? If that's the case, you need to do something about that tonight. You need to be moved by God's love to love him and obey him. There may be some here tonight that are Christians, right? And maybe you've gotten off the path in your walk with the Lord. You know, the Hebrew writer has a term for that. He says, you are crucifying the Son afresh. If you're living in sin, It's like putting Jesus back on the cross. You know, God loved us. He loved us so much, he was willing to watch his son die so that we wouldn't have to continue in sin. And so if you're in sin this evening, stop continuing in sin. And whatever we can do to help you do that this evening, please come forward and let us know what that is while we stand and while we sing.